I got a very interesting note here. It says, here's a thought-provoking little ditty. What if you woke up today with only what you thanked God for yesterday? If we all thank God every day for as much as we can, as well as what we do on Thanksgiving, then that will help us all. Very interesting. It's quite amazing what God does and how he does it. Even those in the world have a lot to be thankful for, even though they don't know God. Now, you hear me say this quite often, so I'm going to say it again. And Dolores has informed me that in our old age, we can repeat ourselves. And that is this. You have nothing you didn't receive. Everything you have, you received, whether you bought it, whether it was given to you. We live and move and have our being in God, and so God loves even the unthankful and the unjust and gives them breath and air and their heartbeat. It's calculated that the human heart beats about 100,000 times a day. So I double-checked that out. 72 for the pulse. It came out right about 100,000. Then I said, okay, how much for a year? Wow. Then I said, okay, how much for 80 years? How much it is for 80 years? 8,300,000,000. Think of that. God has given us a body that works so wonderfully and automatically that until something happens, we're not grateful for. Think about all it takes so that we have eyes to see and that we can breathe. You don't have to think about breathing. It happens automatically. And all the different kinds of food that God has given that we can eat. So God does watch out even for the unthankful and unholy to the extent that he gives them breath and life. And how they cut that short is by their own actions. Luke 6:32. But if you love only those who love you, what praise is it to you? It's harder to love someone you don't like. It's easy to love someone when they love you back. That's real easy. For even sinners love those who love them. That's very interesting. I'm reading a book by De Souza. He was born in India and came here as an immigrant. And he did the movie, What the World Would Be Like Without America. The political people didn't like that, so they caught him in doing something he shouldn't do, that is give money to person A and person B to give to candidate C. That way, the candidate could receive $30,000 because a person is only supposed to give 10. They caught him, threw him into a detention center where he had to stay there all night. And he wrote a new book now called Stealing America. And he was amazed how that in this detention center, now there are people there who've done some pretty bad crimes. And they all laughed at him when he said he's there because he gave too much. Because most of them are there because they took too much. And he was amazed that even among the thieves and the liars and the cheats, there is a courtesy and an honor that they give to each other. And he also knows this is not because of the goodness of their hearts, but so they won't have to spend more time there. What he did find out was that those in the political class, and we can add to it the religious class, all take from the people. And they go into office dirt poor and come out millionaires or billionaires. Hillary Billery was dead broke when she left the White House. Now they've got over $300 million in the Clinton Foundation. He found out how to get along with them and they with him but everything amounted to stealing. That certainly is true. Verse 34, and if you lend to those whom you hope to receive, what praise is it to you? For even sinners lend to sinners so that they may receive as much again. But love your enemies. Now, that's a hard thing to do, loving your enemies. Someone asked me about that the other day. How do I love a Muslim? Number one, ask God to keep them far away from you. That's how you love them. Number two, if possible, there may be some conversions. If not, stay away from them. You can judge what they do. That's not hating them. But because they even serve a purpose for God. And what is that purpose? That's when the people of God, physical descendants of Israel, and the people in the church don't do what God wants them to do. We need to be thankful, first of all, for God, next for His Spirit, for His Word, and then all the physical blessings that He gives to us. He says, and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and you shall be the children of the Highest. Now, isn't that what we want to be? The children of God the Father? Yes, well, it does depend on our behavior. It depends on how we think, what we do, how we love God, all of those things. For He is good to the unthankful and the wicked. Now, there are even some psalms back there, I think it's Psalm 37 and 73, which says, I can't understand how all these wicked people are prospering. God says, don't worry, their day will come, and it always does. Verse 36, therefore you also be compassionate, even as your Father is compassionate. Do not judge others, that is, to condemnation. We are to look at their fruits, and we judge them by their fruits. We know them by their fruits. So it doesn't really matter what they say if their works are the opposite of what they say. Do not condemn others so that you will not be condemned in any way. Forgive, and you shall be forgiven. Give, and it shall be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall they give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you mete out or that you give out, it shall be measured again to you. Very interesting indeed. Let's see some psalms concerning giving, receiving, blessings, God's way. Psalm 50 and verse 7. Hear my people, and I will speak, O Israel, and I will testify against you. I am God, even your God. I will not reprove you for your sacrifices or your burnt offerings, which are continually before me. Now those are necessary when the temple was there. Now today we don't offer offerings by fire, but we pray. We pray every day, we study every day, and this is how we yield to God. Verse 9, I will take no bull out of your house, nor goats out of your folds, for every beast of the forest is mine, and the livestock upon 1,000 hills. I know all the birds of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you. For the world is mine, and all the fullness of it. Now God gave the world to human beings and told them to be fruitful and multiply, have dominion over the earth, that is, use it, make things of it, etc. And He has made it, everything. Verse 14, offer to God thanksgiving and pay your vows to the Most High. Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you shall honor me. But to the wicked, God says, what right have you to declare my statutes and take up my covenant in your mouth. Yea, you hate to be taught, you cast my words behind you. Now we're going to see thanksgiving, praising, loving God, obeying God, all of those are tied together in a package. It's not like there's one over here and one over here, one up here and one down here, and they're not connected. They're all connected. Psalm 95, verse 1. O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise. That's for everybody who can't sing. To the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Just like this little ditty that this lady wrote me. What if you woke up in the morning and you only had what you thank God for? So everything, thanks goes to God all the time. And make a joyful noise to him with psalms, for the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. Now, that's not only the gods that are called gods, but everything else that men make and use and abuse and avoid God and turn from him to go their way. Look at all the things that human beings have made. And yet God gave them everything to make it, plus the ability to think of it and design it and create it. Because we have nothing we didn't receive. If you say, huh, this is my property, all right, it may be. But someone had to make it, and you had to buy it. And it all came from something that God created. And so even though you received it on purchase, you still received it, and it's something that you received. It's not something that you have created. Now, men can create and make things out of that which God has already created and made. But only God can call forth life. No man can. Just think what would happen if men could call forth and create life. Given the evil disposition that people have, that would be a disaster, wouldn't it? Yes, indeed. Verse 4, in his hand are the depths of the earth, and the peaks of the mountains are also his. Now, the next time you see television presentation where the video picture was made when a plane was flying just above the mountains, and you see these mountains at how many ever tens of thousands of feet they are, and the snow is up there, and it comes right up to the top and peaks out and then down the other side. God made the mountains. Think of the power that took. Then created the climate, everything that there is. The sea is his, and he made it. Next time you watch a documentary on the oceans, I think they're running that now on Nat Geo. Quite a thing. Have you ever seen off the east coast of Africa when the sardines all hatch? There are hundreds of millions, and they swim in these big schools, and they swim as if they're kind of like one huge thing. And here come the porpoise, and here come the sailfish, and here come the sharks, and here come the birds. Quite a thing that God has created. He feeds all of them off the sardines, and they still can't get rid of them. And the birds dive bomb right into the water. When they get in the water, they swim with their wings. So everybody's feasting on this thing, and I thought, what a fantastic thing that is, all those fish. And his hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down, let us kneel before our Maker. Because it all comes from God. And on top of that, we are made in the image and likeness of God. Little sidebar, we're getting closer to finishing the book. From a speck of dust, the Son of God, why were you born? Working on the cover. The man who did that one that I showed you with the baby, he lives in England, and we have to have it in four layers of color. The printer won't take it unless it's layered. So it's taken a couple weeks for him to get around to doing it, but when we get that, we'll have almost everything finished. And that's going to be really quite a book. It's going to be a book that is going to help an awful lot of people. And we are the people of his pasture. Isn't it interesting? What is his pasture? The Word of God. That's why God says, remember what he said to the Apostle Peter? Do you love me? Feed my sheep. Do you love me? Feed my lambs. Do you love me? Shepherd my sheep. And then we have in Ezekiel 34 that God is against all of those who take money and aggrandize themselves instead of serving the flock and feeding the people. And the sheep of his hand, just put there in your margin, John chapter 10. Jesus is the true shepherd. Today, if you would but hearken to his voice, God has it simple, obey my voice. But how many people will listen? Because of carnal minds and human nature, we don't want to listen to God, and it's very easy for people to forget God. So he says, verse 8, harden not your heart as in the rebellion is in the day of temptation in the wilderness. And God gave them manna 6 days a week, didn't he? 40 years. Now, they wouldn't have had to have it that long had they not rebelled. But even after 40 years, the first opportunity that people get to get away from the Sabbath and do what they want, they do it. Tempted me and tried me even though they saw my works. For 40 years I was grieved with that generation and said, it is a people who go astray in their hearts, and they have not known my ways, to whom I swore in my wrath that they should not enter my rest. Now you go back and you see how long-suffering and kind and forbearing that God was. They couldn't even wait 40 days, remember? Right after they heard the Ten Commandments, the covenant was ratified. Moses went up on a mountain and was there 40 days and 40 nights with God. They couldn't wait. You know what happened? They got to Aaron, he made a golden calf, and they had a sex orgy. Moses came down and broke the tablets of stone. How quickly people turn aside. So this is why we need the Sabbath. How did he start the Sabbath commandment? Remember the Sabbath day. Why? Because it's so easy to forget. The more that I really study the Old Testament, and I've been reading and studying to find out how the gospel was really preached in the Old Testament, but with the missing element of Christ and the Spirit of God. So it has to go and tie it together. Psalm 147. Oh, praise the Lord. Now, when you thank God, you will praise him. For it is good to sing praises to our God, for praise is pleasant and becoming. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers together the outcast of Israel. Now, there are many ways that can apply. You can apply that to the Jerusalem that was then. You can apply it to the Second Temple. You can apply it to the church, because the mother of us all is Jerusalem above. And you can apply it to the coming New Jerusalem. All can be applied because God is the one who does it. Verse 3, here's something that no man can do. Only God with mercy, forgiveness, and his Holy Spirit can this be done. Verse 3, he heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. But the brokenhearted have something they need to do, and that is put the past behind them. And number 2, quit blaming others. Now, some people contribute to the things that are difficult in your life, and they may have a good degree of responsibility. But it is our responsibility when we find ourselves in this condition here to forgive, to ask God to heal us spiritually, mentally, physically, and binds up their wounds. How powerful God is! Why would anyone want to run off and forget God? Because He has called you to be on His side, and He has given you His Spirit, and He has given you His Word, and He has given you His laws and commandments. This is very good lesson in how to deflate ego and vanity. He counts the number of the stars, and men don't even know anything about them except to look at them and make speculations. He calls them all by their names. Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding is infinite. And He inspired the Bible. The Lord lifts up the meek and casts the wicked down to the ground. Sing unto the Lord with thanksgiving, sing with praise. So thanksgiving and praise go together. Sing praise upon the lyres unto our God, who covers the heavens with clouds, who prepares rain for the earth. And boy, we need it. Midwest doesn't need it now. They're floating. I think they're going to have an ark sale somewhere. Because they have so much rain. Who makes grass to grow upon the mountains? Now, out here, we've had enough rain, so what happens? Nobody tells it to do it. No one has to think about it. God has created grass, and grass works automatically. If there's soil and there's moisture, it grows. Doesn't matter what else is going on, it grows. So we've had this drought for 3.5 years, and I looked out the window this morning. What did I see? Green grass. What was it before? Gray. Almost, you couldn't see even the draw that was left over. But given a little water, bloop, bloop, starts sprouting. Verse 9, He gives the beast their food, and to the young ravens which cry. He delights not in the strength of the horse. He takes no pleasure in the legs of man. God takes pleasure in those who fear Him, who hope in His steadfast love. O glorify the Lord, O Jerusalem. Give praise to your God, O Zion. That is quite a fantastic thing. Let's read the rest of it because it all ties together. Notice each one of the next verses start out with He. So He's the one who has done it. He sends forth His commandment upon the earth. Whatever commandment for whatever it is. What did He tell the seas and oceans? This far and no further. Once in a while you get a tsunami that comes over the top. He gave the command. His word runs very swiftly. He gives snow like wool. He scatters the hoarfrost like ashes. He cast forth His ice like crumbs. Who can stand before His cold? He sends out His word and melts them. What is His word? Well, did He put the earth in motion? Did He put it at the right angle so there would be seasons? Yes, indeed. So His word by command of His creation is, whenever the earth comes around at this angle and the North Pole is closer to the sun, the snow and the glaciers melt. Now that's when all the politicians go up and look at it and say, oh, the glacier's melting. The polar bears are dying. Not true. Because when it comes around the other way then, when it's over here and the South Pole is pointed toward the sun, guess what? It all freezes back. And it loses 40% of its ice that freezes up here in the winter when it comes around here spring, summer, early fall. Same way at Antarctica. And God had to create. Don't tell me that any evolution could possibly under any circumstances, make the emperor penguin. You know how they do, don't you? They all come to the Antarctic. The female lays the egg, and the male puts it right on top of his feet, and there's a big flap that comes down from his belly because God made him to have a belly flap, and he keeps the egg incubating all winter in total darkness with winds up to 150 miles an hour. And they all huddle together in this big mass. Then when it's starting to get spring, the eggs hatch, and all the females come in and they take over. And all the males go out to the sea, and they gorge themselves for 6 months and come back. Evolution could never do that. And I think of that, you know, God made that just so as we would wonder. What an amazing thing to stand there, because it can't lay down, to stand there on the ice at temperature way, 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 way below zero with winds up to 150 miles an hour and huddle together and protect and keep that egg so it would hatch. They do it every year. I mean, think of us. We wake up in the morning. Oh, man, you know. Quite a thing. God does all of that. Now, we're going to talk about Thanksgiving, remembrance, and how do we remember God? Just like everything else that there is, God has to teach us and remind us. That's why we have the Sabbath every week, the Passover every year, all the holy days and feasts every year. And all of those are to teach us God's way. Now, Satan has the same thing with his holidays, doesn't he? They come every year, and everybody's locked into the whole system. How? By doing what Satan wants. Now, he mixes as much of God in there as needs to be, so they think they're doing good. And it's all based, now, after reading this book by D'Souza, everything is stealing. If you don't keep the Sabbath, you're stealing time from God, right? He says, this is my Sabbath. He says, you keep my Sabbath. Now, when they come along and say, well, we've transferred it to the first day of the week, that's forgery. God never did, because God said of the Sabbath day, remember. He didn't say, as soon as you don't have me around, forget it. That's Satan who does that. And he explains why they went through all the difficulties for their rebellion and had to wander an additional 38 and a half years before they received the promised land. Deuteronomy, the 8th chapter. Verse 1, chapter 8. All the commandments which I command you this day shall you be diligent to observe and to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to your fathers. Everything they ever wanted. And you shall remember. Here's something else we are to remember. The world, what it was before God called us, what our lives were really like. And remember all the way which the Lord your God led you these 40 years in the wilderness in order to humble you, so there is purpose in our trials. That's why Paul wrote, all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. To humble you, because you can't be lifted up in pride and vanity. To prove you, to know what is in your heart. That's what God wants to know. What is really in our hearts? Whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and allowed you to hunger. And then he fed you with manna, which you did not know, neither did your fathers know it, so that he might make you to know that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God does man live. Now, right there tells the whole story of the Bible. There, these four verses. Now then he performed a miracle. Your clothing did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. Everything was a hand-me-down. Remember the rebels all died? All of them. Everyone over 20 died. And you shall consider in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord your God chastens you. And you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God to walk in his ways and to fear him. Because everything comes from God. For the Lord your God brings you into a good land. I have to say that's where we are today, right? A land of brooks of water, of fountains and depths that spring out of the valleys and hills. A land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates. A land of olive oil and honey and whatever else you want to add to it. I mean, look at us today. This whole generation is so spoiled. Just think of this. What would you do if you did not have your supermarket to go to? Do you know how to plant? Do you know how to harvest? Do you know how to raise animals? Oh, I got a dog. How about a cow? Some goats, some sheep, chickens, turkeys. Remember the turkey we ate yesterday? We had a great turkey. I know how to cook turkeys, roast them, and Mom knows how to make dressing. So between the two of us, we had a real good layout. I thought about everything we had there. Cranberries, that was good. Mashed potatoes, small peas, all fantastic. Pumpkin pies, whipped cream, all of it. We didn't have to work for it. Our greatest burden was bringing it home and carrying it up the steps because we have an upside-down house. We have the bedrooms downstairs and the living upstairs. That's because if you have the bedrooms upstairs and you sleep with your eyes closed at night, you can't enjoy the view in the daytime. So the greatest work we did was carry it up the steps. Then got to thinking, what would we do without a refrigerator? Anybody here know how to make a root cellar? How to preserve the food? Think of all that that God has given us. Now, I tell you, we are filled to the full. So much so that you have to be careful lest you put on 15 pounds during Thanksgiving. But, oh, it's good, isn't it? He wants you to know, don't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord does man live. Clothing didn't wear out. Consider in your heart, verse 5, that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord chastens you. And you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God to walk in his ways and fear him. For the Lord your God brings you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, fountains, depths, and springs, valleys, and hills, wheat and barley and vines and fig trees, land where you shall eat bread without scarceness. You shall not lack anything in it. You are going to have everything. See, because you have nothing you didn't receive, God made it. Not only that, it is a land whose stones are iron, out of whose hills you may dig copper, and that also means coal and oil and zinc and whatever else you want to mine out of it. And even stones. I remember one time we went up on Burkhart's ranch and they said, come on, we're going to go up on a hill here because this used to be a volcano hill and there are these round rocks. I forget what they call them. We got a whole bunch of those. We came back and said, now, why don't you take this hammer and hit it and break it? Open it up, and hear all these crystals in there. Fantastic. Everything that we see and look at demands a creator. So that was quite a thing. He had this big dairy ranch and so forth. We just read there in verse 9 that you will eat bread without scarceness. You shall not lack anything in it. And if there's something you want, you can go buy it, right? Look at all that we have. And we read about digging out the copper and the iron there. Now, verse 10 is the key. When you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. Don't take anything for granted. Verse 11, a warning. Beware, because when you have eaten and are full, then you discount a lot of things, don't you? Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments. Isn't it interesting? When you keep his commandments, you are remembering him. Isn't that right? Becomes an important thing. And his judgments and his statutes, which I command you today. Because if you do that and you forget God, verse 12, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built goodly houses and live in them. Now, even the most modest of the homes that any of the brethren have are mansions compared to what those in the third world have that is lost in every storm, rain, monsoon, whatever. Amazing. And this DeSalva, he came from India, and he says, in India, everything is stealing, corruption. And he said, America is the only country that has a constitution that is designed to prevent stealing. That's as far as I've gotten in the book. But likewise, you can take the same principle. When you decide not to keep the commandments of God, you're stealing from God because he said do it. Same way with the Sabbath, same way with holy days. Lest when you eat and are full and have built goodly houses and live in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, your silver and gold is multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, and your wallet is filled with credit cards and debit cards, then you become haughty in heart and forget the Lord your God. You get lifted up. Oh, how great we are. Look what we've done. Every time I hear Donald Trump say, I'll make America great again, I think, uh-oh, be careful. That's a good goal, but be careful, because as he gives warning here, we will see. You forget the Lord your God, who brought you forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led you through the great and terrible wilderness and fiery serpents and scorpions and a thirsty ground where there is no water, who brought forth water for you out of the rock of flint, who fed you in the wilderness, which your fathers did not know, so that he might humble you and that he might prove you to do you good in your latter end. Beware lest you say in your heart, and this always happens generations later, because people leave off God bit by bit by bit by bit by bit by bit by bit. Finally, boom, here comes a test. Then you fail that. Beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand has gotten me this wealth. I made myself great. Remember, you have nothing you didn't receive. But you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth. He alone. Why? Because he made everything there is, including you, so that he might confirm his covenant, which he swore to your fathers as it is this very day. And remember, the most important part of the covenant with Abraham was what? The spiritual seed, which we are. And it shall be, if you do at all forget the Lord your God and walk after other gods, serving them and worshiping them, I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish, yes, perish, as the nations whom the Lord destroys before your face, so shall you perish because you did not obey the voice of the Lord your God. Three times in this he says about his voice, what he is given. This happens in everything that comes along. He also says here in chapter 9, he repeats it and says that, remember what God has done for you. One of the things that people forget, which is tithes and offerings. So we're going to talk a little bit about tithes and offerings this time. whole lot more next week. But let's see the whole principle in it repeated again in Proverbs, the third chapter. Here we have the same thing again. Very interesting. Between when Proverbs was written and the law was given was approximately 450 years. Notice how this sounds almost the same. Why? Because it's inspired by God. My son, now the sonship of God, as I point out in the book, Why Were You Born? Sonship refers to being the offspring of God, having to do without male or female. So when it says son, that also means daughter. Do not forget my law. Well, what did we just read? Lest you forget. What happens when you forget? You don't do. Sometimes you deliberately forget. But let your heart keep my commandments. Now, we could go to Matthew 22. What could I read there? The great commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your being. Love your neighbor as yourself, and on these two hang all the law and prophets. What are we reading? The same thing here, right? For they shall add length of days and long life and peace to you, and for us, eternal life. How important was the sin of Adam and Eve when they decided not to obey God and decided to obey Satan? And of course, Satan's the number one thief, isn't he? How important was that? That was so important that every human being from that day until the time there are no more human beings die in Adam. Right? Because he sinned, death passed into all mankind. And because that death passed into us, it's inherited. You can't stop it. You can't turn it back. Now, you may live a longer life than some other people, and that may be either good or bad, depending how you take care of yourself and what genes you inherited from your parents. There are a lot of things in what food you eat and all that, what goes into your mind, all of these things affect how long you're going to live. Long life and peace to you. Do not let mercy and truth forsake you. And what is it that we have as human nature? The heart is what? Deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Now, there's some people who don't think that that applies to them. Your raw human nature without the Spirit of God is that way precisely. Some people just activate it and become more evil, but nevertheless, those very same kind of thoughts go on in the minds of human beings, right? And conversion is going to be in the mind and in the heart. That's where it has to be, because unless it is conversion here, what you do out here is only so much of a show. Now, I'm going to see if I can get that video again that shows how some of these ministers con people into sending money in what they do. And it's done by a comedian, and it's really very funny. But it shows how they bilk people out of their money and everything else. Bind them around your neck, write them upon the tablet of your heart. So what we think is written here. What we believe is written here. And so shall you find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. You want God's blessing? Yes. You want people to treat you nicely? Yes. Be merciful, be forgiving, be understanding, be kind, but don't be a yokel and be taken down the garden path. Verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Now, that means all the time, right? Trust in Him, His way, His Spirit, His laws, His goodness. And lean not to your own understanding, because there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is the way of death, and it seems natural and right. Don't lean to your own understanding. That tells you how deceptive the human heart is, right? and all your ways, not some or most or part or the important ones, and all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. And we're to be led by the Holy Spirit of God. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil, for it shall be health to your navel and marrow to your bones. Honor God with your substance and with the first fruit of all your increase. Now, your substance includes whatever you have or whatever you produce. Even if you have nothing, let's say you have nothing, nada, and you're unemployed. You find a job, now you're employed. Do you have an increase from what you had? Yes, you do. Whatever they pay you. But your substance, that's whatever you have. And the first fruits of all your increase, and your barns shall be filled with plenty, and your presses shall burst with new wine. God promises that. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, even as a father corrects the son in whom he delights. Blessed is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gets understanding. Now, let's look at some of the things concerning tithing. Let's come, first of all, to Leviticus 27. Now, we have a whole series on tithing that goes into every one of these things in great, great detail. It's important for us to understand. Now, the principle works the same way today. Now, you will find that there are some commentaries which say that tithing and offering was only for the Old Testament. Well, we're going to find that that is not true. Some others will say, well, the Lord never commanded tithing in the New Testament. We will see. That is not a true statement. What is the statement about God? Same what? Yesterday, today, and forever. So just as the priesthood could not work without tithes and offerings for the Levites and the priests, neither can the preaching of the gospel without tithes and offerings. So let's read just a summary of it here. Let's come to verse 30. All the tithe of the land, of the seed of the land, or of the fruit of the tree is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord. Everything that grows. Now, same way with livestock. The firstborn belong to God. All the male. The females, the owners keep it for the holy days. Of an unclean animal like a donkey or a horse or a camel, the firstborn was to be redeemed with a lamb. All of that is important to God. Why? Because that is the first of his creation of whatever, whether it be man or beast or whatever, God has made it. That's why. Verse 31, and if a man will at all redeem anything of his tithes, he shall add to it the fifth part of it. 20% penalty for wanting to redeem a bull that would go to God. Okay? 20%. You pay that 20%. Now, how important then is the tithe? Verse 32, and all the tithe of the herd or of the flock, all that passes under the rod, a tenth shall be holy to the Lord. Now that's after the firstborn. Then you run them through the chute. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Boop, tenth one is God's. Verse 33, he shall not search out whether it is good or bad, neither shall he change it. And if he changes it at all, both it and the change shall be holy. Now, how's that? That is there because even the sneaky carnal mind will not want to put up with that, right? So God made it a pretty heavy penalty there. it shall not be redeemed. These are the commandments which the Lord commanded Moses for the children of Israel in Mount Sinai. We know from Genesis 14 that Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek, who was priest of the Most High. Everything up to this point are the special offerings that would be offered at the temple or tabernacle, and those would go to the sons of Aaron. When you look at how Israel was set up, they had certain cities in every tribe for the Levites and the priest. They'd have three or four cities in different tribes, and they would all tithe to the Levites. Then the Levites would take and send a tenth up to Jerusalem, or they would bring it when they went up to work, because all Levites worked at the temple twice a year. Otherwise, back in the tribe they were living in, they taught in the synagogues, they taught in the schools, and they conducted the various things they need to do, like weddings and funerals and so forth. Numbers 18, verse 21. And behold, I've given the sons of Levi all the tithe in Israel for an inheritance. Not all belongs to God. He is the one who says to whom it goes. And for their service which they serve, the service of the tabernacle of the congregation. Neither must the children of Israel come near the tabernacle of the congregation from this time forward, lest they bear sin and die. But the Levites who do the service of the tabernacle of the congregation, and they shall bear their iniquity, shall be a statute forever throughout your generations among the children of Israel. They shall have no inheritance. But the tithes of the children of Israel, which they offer as a heave offering. Now, a heave offering means, most of the time, something other than an animal. Now, what if you were a seamstress, or a weaver, or a shoemaker, or a baker, and you get paid? What do you do with that money? Well, then, a tenth of it goes to God, of your substance. I've given them to the Levites to inherit. Therefore, I have said to them among the children of Israel, they shall have no inheritance. Then it talks about all the things that they were to do. Now, verse 25, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, and you shall speak to the Levites, and shall say to them, when you take the tithes of the children of Israel, which I have given you from them for your inheritance, then you shall offer up a heave offering of it to the Lord, even a tenth of the tithe. And that was to go up to Jerusalem. And your heave offering shall be credited to you as grain of the threshing. So there was a comparable. If you don't have grain to give, if you have money to give, or if you want to donate cloth that you have weaved, or whatever it is that you have made, then you send it. And that was to go on up to Jerusalem. Verse 27, and your heave offering shall be credited to you as the grain of the threshing floor and the fullness of the winepress. So you also shall offer a heave offering to the Lord of all your tithes which you receive from the children of Israel, and you shall give from these the Lord's heave offering to Aaron the priest. That's how the system worked there. Today it works a little differently. We'll explain that and get into it in a subsequent sermon here. Out of all your gifts you shall offer a heave offering of the Lord, of all the best of them, the holy part out of it. So you were to set aside the very best. That was to go to the temple. And you shall say to them, when you have lifted up the best of it, then it shall be credited to the Levites as the increase of the threshing floor and as the increase of the wine press. And you shall eat in every place, you and your household. Whatever they bring in the way of tithes, you can eat in your household if you're a Levite. For it is your reward for the service of the tabernacle of the congregation, and you shall bear no sin of it when you have offered up the best of it, neither shall you profane the holy things of the children of Israel, lest you die. So God makes it very clear what it should be. First part of it, chapter 2. The priests were slacking off on what they should do, and they were taking the animals that God said don't offer, and were replacing and taking the best for themselves. Let's pick it up here, chapter 2 and verse 1. And now, O priest, this commandment is for you. And every minister who receives tithes needs to understand this. The tithes that are sent in, I don't receive them myself. They go into the church account. And I do just like Paul did, as we'll see a little later. He drew wages. And we will see that he does talk about tithing and things like that as well. So this is correction for those who handle the holy things of God because they belong to God and should be used to do the things of God. Today, that is, preaching the gospel and feeding the flock. Verse 1, and now, O priest, this commandment is for you. If you will not hear, if you will not lay it to heart to give glory to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessing. Yea, I have indeed cursed them already, because you do not lay it to heart. What is this? No one can go against God. Behold, I will rebuke your seed, their offspring, and I will spread dung upon your faces, even the dung of your appointed feasts. Well, now, that's talking about all the holidays of this world. How does God look at them? Well, Amos 5, God says, I hate, I despise your feasts. Yet look what the world's doing with it. Yet look what has happened even within the church of God. Because they didn't handle the tithes and offerings that they had received correctly and did exactly what God said not to do. So what did God do? Let's think about the example. Remember Eli and his two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. Eli was very slack. He let his sons commit adultery with the women right at the entrance of the tabernacle. They took the long spear fork and pulled the best parts of the meat for themselves instead of giving the offering to God. God sent him a warning. Chapter 2, a man of God came and told him, you're going to die and your sons are going to die in one day, and that happened. And that I'm going to raise up a faithful priest, and that happened, and that was Samuel. But look at what happened. God says, as an everlasting lesson, look at what I did to Shiloh. We can say today, God tells us, look at what I did to Pasadena, to Bricketwood, to Big Sandy. Did he take it away because of abuse? Yes, indeed. So that's why it starts out to the priests. Verse 4, and you shall know that I have sent this commandment to you so that my covenant might be with Levi. Well, today, that covenant is with all the children that God is calling, plus all the elders and so forth. There is a special covenant that it comes along with the laying on of hands, and that is to serve the people of God. That's what it's for. It's not an office of exaltation. It's not like when you see these generals with all of their ribbons and badges and stars and banners and everything, that they're big, important people. No. We're to serve, we're to help, we're to teach. And if we don't teach and learn and grow ourselves, then God is going to correct us and deal with us. That's what he says. I've had some people come and tell me that they've attended a feast and it was pretty much like verse 3. My covenant was with him was one of life and peace, and I gave them to him for fear, that he might fear me, and he was in awe before my name. The law of truth was in his mouth, and iniquity was not found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and turned many away from iniquity. For the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and the people should seek the law at his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. That's what it's supposed to be for. But you have departed out of the way. You have caused many to stumble at the law. Who? Apply that to Protestantism, Catholicism, even some churches of God. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi. So God does this. Therefore, I have also made you contemptible and base before all the people. Now, when we see this little short clip about some of the evangelicals today, it's going to be funny, but it's going to be sad. Because he says here, we all need to remember that. Just as you have not kept my ways, but have been partial in the law. Have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously each man against his brother by profaning the covenant of our fathers? And because of that, God had to destroy Jerusalem twice. How many times has he had to correct his church? Verse 11, Judah has dealt treacherously, and an abomination is committed in Israel and in Jerusalem, for Judah has profaned the sanctuary of the Lord, which he loves, and has married the daughter of a foreign god. That exactly what happened beginning with Solomon? Then none of the kings of Israel were faithful, not a one. So what did he do? Verse 12, the Lord will cut off from the tents of Jacob the man who does this, the one who calls and the one who answers, and him who offers an offering to the Lord of hosts. He's going to correct him. And this is the second thing you have done, covering the altar of the Lord with tears, weeping, and groaning, so that he does not regard the offering and no longer receives it with delight from your hands. Yet you say, why? Because the Lord has been a witness between you and the wife of your youth, against whom you have dealt treacherously. Now, I remember there was a time when it was bragged, well, all of those who graduate from this college and married, we haven't had one divorce. What is it now? Same statistics as the rest of the society. God never said marriage would be all lovey-dovey and idealistic and no problems and no difficulties. Every marriage is going to have its ups and downs. That's life. The way it happens. What do we do? Do we seek a way to overcome it? Yes. Do we seek a way to resolve it? Yes, God's way. But notice, they didn't do that. Remember what was happening there during the days of Ezra and Nehemiah? The priests were marrying foreign wives. Dealt treacherously against the wife of your youth, yet she is your companion and your covenant wife. Isn't that interesting? Because the marriage ceremony says, do you covenant with God in the presence of these witnesses to take so-and-so as your lawful wedded wife or so-and-so as your lawful wedded husband? Covenant wife, covenant husband. Today, living in an adulterous generation, everything's upside down. Some of it so bad, it's almost impossible to even seek how to correct some of it. Verse 15, and did he not make you one? Yet the vestige of the Spirit is in him. And why one? that he might seek a godly seed. Therefore, guard your spirit and do not act treacherously against the wife of your youth, and likewise wives against the husband of your youth. And that's all you see in these soap operas anymore, isn't it? Yes, indeed. The Lord, the God of Israel, says, I hate divorce. Look at all the trouble it causes. Look at all the difficulties that come about. Sometimes it's necessary because it's so bad, and Jesus said that divorce is counted allowable if it's for the sake of sexual immorality, because the whole purpose of marriage is to have sex the way that God wants people to have sex and bring forth children. Everything else leads to difficulties and problems. I got a report. I'll have to do some church at home on it or add to it to church at home. I think I mentioned it last week. 20 million young people every year get sexually transmitted diseases. Quite a thing. Verse 16. The Lord, the God of Israel, says to you, I hate divorce and the covering of violence with one's garments, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore, guard your spirit that you do not act treacherously. And that is to take to yourself the thought that you can do whatever you want to do. Nonsense. You have worried the Lord with your words, yet you say, what way have we wearied him? When you say, every evildoer is good in the eyes of the Lord, and he delights in them, or where is the judgment of God? It's like we have today. Protestantism is being destroyed because they say, it's all done in Christ and you don't have to do anything. God loves you unconditionally wherever you are, whatever you do. Doesn't matter what you're doing. God says he hates that.